invite you to turn to 1 Peter. First Peter 1 and 2. We'll continue our study in the canons of Dort, coming to the end of the third and fourth head of doctrine, total depravity and irresistible grace, as we sometimes call it, and now to the last articles of that section. I'd like to read from 1 Peter, and I'd like to extend it even beyond what's in the bulletin, or backing it up to chapter 1, verse 3, reading there a short section before moving to verse 22. So 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, I have you especially notice the words about being born again or regenerated, and the words about God using the Word as His means. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, God's Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then down to verse 22. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the Word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's Word ends there. We turn to the church's confession, a summary of that Word in the Forms and Prayers book in the pew, the smaller Forms and Prayers book, to page 274. Page 274. We've been considering this effectual grace of God, that He brings us to life, not by anything we've done, not by our cooperation, but He alone makes the dead, the spiritually dead, to live. Makes us born again or regenerated. And now we come to Articles 15 and 16. Article 15. I've got the wrong page myself here. Oh, I'm sorry. It is right. 274. It's Article 16 and 17. Looking at the wrong one. Article 16 and 17, page 274. Regeneration's effect, Article 16. However, just as by the fall, man did not cease to be man, endowed with intellect and will, and just as sin, which has spread through the whole human race, did not abolish the nature of the human race, but distorted and spiritually killed it, so also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones, nor does it abolish the will and its properties, or coerce a reluctant will by force, but spiritually revives, heals, and reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful, bends it back. As a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail, where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. It is in this that the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consists. Thus, if the marvelous maker of every good thing were not dealing with us, man would have no hope of getting up from his fall by his free choice, by which he plunged himself into ruin when still standing upright. Article 17, God's use of means in regeneration. Just as the almighty work of God by which he brings forth and sustains our natural life does not rule out but requires the use of means by which God, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has wished to exercise his power, so also the aforementioned supernatural work of God by which he regenerates us in no way rules out or cancels the use of the gospel, which God in his great wisdom has appointed to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who followed them taught the people in a godly manner about this grace of God, to give him the glory and to humble all pride, and yet did not neglect meanwhile to keep the people, by means of the holy admonitions of the gospel, under the administration of the word, the sacraments, and discipline. So even today, it is out of the question that the teachers or those taught in the church who presume to test God by separating what he in his good pleasure has wished to be closely joined together. For grace is bestowed through admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God working in us usually is, and the better his work advances. To him alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and effectiveness, all glory is owed forever. Amen. Well, people of God, let me ask you this morning, does it matter what a father does? Does it matter if a father reads the word and studies the word? Does it matter if a father brings his family to church to hear the preaching of the word? Does it matter if a father prays for his children and seeks to guide them in the way of Christ Jesus? After all, God is sovereign. If someone's going to be saved, they're going to be saved. If God's going to make someone born again, then he's going to make them born again. The Lord is sovereign in salvation, as we've been seeing. We've noticed in the previous articles that God saving dead sinners is a work of God alone. It comes to the one who is spiritually incapable of anything, who is dead in sin, hostile to God, and he breathes new life. He gives a new heart. He restores that soul. And he does it without our help. Some have suggested, if we believe that God is sovereign in saving, then it doesn't really matter what we do. What will be, will be. Or if God is completely sovereign in salvation, then Reformed theology must teach that God just treats us like rocks and blocks, moving them where he will without any regard for their thoughts or will, or treats us as robots whom he programs, or puppets on a string. He just pulls string, and by an external force he manipulates us and makes us do things that we have no thought about. That's a caricature of Reformed theology, one that we may have to deal with today, and one that our forefathers dealt with even before there were such things as robots and computers. And they insisted in Article 16 and the canons that God doesn't treat us like a block of wood or a stump. He doesn't deal with us like a rock just smashing us up till we fit his plan. But God deals with us as people, human beings. Reformed theology does not treat people and does not teach that God treats people as puppets on a string, because that's not what the Bible says. God saves us as human beings. God always deals with us people as image bearers. That's what we consider this morning, that God restores us by restoring our will so that we choose Him. And God restores us by restoring us through the Word. He uses that means. Those two points this morning: restoration of the will and restoration through the Word. Well, the Arminian objection has some weight to it in one sense. And it would be wrong if you heard somebody say, well, I guess Reformed theology just teaches that the will of man doesn't matter. The thoughts of man doesn't matter. If God's going to save you, He's going to save you. That's all there's to. We're just like rocks that God moves around. And if we say, yeah, that's how it is, we'd be very mistaken. No, the Arminians have this point right, that the Bible has a lot to say about our will, about our choice. The Bible calls us to choose the Lord. It demands that we think, that we interact with God's Word. The Bible says all of that matters, because when God created us, He didn't create robots and just program us. He didn't create us as just tree stumps to be hammered or moved about as God pleases. He made us in His own image, Genesis 1:27, with a heart, a mind, and a will. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. God made us different from logs and rocks. He made us different even from animals, animals that operate by instinct. God gave us a will to choose. He gave us a mind to think His thoughts. He gave us a heart to love Him and to delight in Him. God was not after the service of a mindless robot who does just exactly what He's programmed to do. God was after the heart of His creature. What God says in Proverbs was already true back then. God was saying, my son, give me your heart. Respond with your whole being to me. So we should not answer the Arminian objection by saying, yes, that's right, we are just like robots or rocks or stones. No. In fact, we confess in Article 16 that even after the fall into sin, we didn't cease to be human. The image of God in us was terribly marred and corrupted. We became dead in sin, but we didn't cease to be human. God still refers to us in Genesis 9 as image bearer. James 3 forbids the cursing of man who's been made in God's likeness. We still are human, even after we've fallen into sin. And the reality is that the reason that sin is so offensive to God is because it's not the sin of a rock or a stump who has no heart or mind or will, is just moved about in some evil way. It's the choice of one who has a heart, mind, soul, and strength and chooses to employ these against God. Romans 1:18 doesn't say we're mindless. It says that unbelievers suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. They hold it down. The Bible doesn't say that the unbeliever has no heart to love. But rather, John 3, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, they've delighted in wickedness. The Bible doesn't say that unbeliever is just a programmed robot who walks around in sin not knowing anything. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says that they do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. All of that to remind us that though we're dead in sin, as Ephesians 2 says, our deadness in sin, apart from Christ, is actually quite active. It fully employs mind, heart, will, emotions against God. And you can read that in Ephesians 2. We've used Ephesians 2. We've looked at it. We've studied that. But when it says that we're dead in sin, the apostle makes clear what that means in the first verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rule of the kingdom of the air. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Being dead in sin doesn't mean we're inactive. It doesn't mean we're passive. Being dead in sin means that we're an active enemy of the Lord. But when you see that, then you have to understand that when God saves us, He doesn't save us by obliterating our will so we no longer choose anything, or blanking out our minds so we can't think, or we're just a robot. That's not the way God saves us. Article 16 says it well, that just as by the fall, man did not cease to be man, endowed with intellect and will, and just as sin, which is spread through the whole human race, did not abolish the nature of the human race, but distorted and spiritually killed it, so also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones, nor does it abolish the will and its properties, or coerce a reluctant will by force. No, but it spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and bends that will back. That's what regeneration does. It restores our will. It makes us able to choose the right thing. It restores our hearts so that we love the right thing. It restores our minds so we can think God's thoughts. That's what salvation is. It's not turning us into robots or rocks or puppets. It's restoring us to the true image of God. It's changing our nature. You see, everybody chooses out of their nature. If your nature is one of dead and sin, hostile to God, then your choices that you make are choices against God. But if your heart is changed, you have a new nature, a new heart, then you're able to choose for God, to love God, to seek God. That's the point. Therefore, you don't find a Christian who doesn't want to be a Christian. You don't find a believer that doesn't want to be a believer. You do find people who used to not want to be believers. Think of Saul, the persecutor, who wanted to stamp out the name of Jesus. But when he's been transformed, when he's been regenerated, what does he do now? Read Philippians 3. He's striving, pursuing Christ in the day, the great day of resurrection. He's longing for Christ. See that same thing what we read in 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter is able to say of these Christians that you've been born again through Christ. And then he goes on to say in chapter 1 that though you've not seen this Jesus, verse 8, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. These are not mindless robots or heartless scarecrows. These are those who love the Lord, who believe in him, who rejoice in him, who, chapter 2, want to declare his excellencies and praise him, want to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's what God makes us to be. It's a marvelous thing. Irresistible grace does not compel the sinner against his will, doesn't coerce us, but it makes us willing. And so we say that no one is dragged into heaven kicking and screaming against God. But all those brought to heaven are those who want to be there, who love the Lord, who seek him. A thief behind bars is being coerced and restrained from stealing. But a transformed thief getting out of prison no longer steals because his nature now is different. He doesn't want to steal. You see, salvation is not God like parents maybe wanting to cram vegetables into the mouth of their child who won't eat them. But it's like the adult now who's grown up, who's been changed, has a different relationship to vegetables now. He eats them because he likes them. He wants them. He knows they're good. He actually thinks they taste good. A change has taken on inside of us. This is important to see. Regeneration is God changing our nature so that we choose and love and desire the Lord himself. So we think about the role of fathers today, we could ask the question, if that's true, that God treats us not as rocks and blocks, but as human beings, do we treat our children that way? Do we want our children to just be rocks and blocks? We load them in the van, we bring them to church and get them here, and we want them to be the kind of rocks and blocks we can easily move about, not too heavy, not too resistant? Or do we actually, in our praying and in our teaching with them, do we seek their hearts and say, we're going to church. Are you learning to love worship? Are you learning to desire to be near to God? See, rocks and blocks are easier to deal with, aren't they? Maybe as fathers, we work all day with rocks and blocks. You know, they don't give us any grief. We move them around. We have control over them. And maybe sometimes in our parenting, we want to treat our children, just do it because I said so. And that's our only answer we ever give. There's times for that answer, of course. Children have to learn to obey the word of their father, so they learn to obey the word of God. But if that's our only answer, then we're not seeking the heart. The Bible doesn't say just obey because I said so. The Bible reveals God to us and says, isn't God delightful? Are we training our children in terms of their minds to know God? Are we praying for our children in terms of their will, that they will choose God? Are we praying for our children and discipling them in terms of their affections, that they love God? Dear fathers, God doesn't treat us as puppets and robots. And we are doing a poor job fathering if we're treating our children as puppets and robots whom we program. Seek their hearts, God says. Pray for their hearts. Minister to their hearts. And how should we do that? Do it by the word. That's the second thing. By the word. God restores the will, and restores the will by the word. Miracle, regeneration is a miracle, as Jesus showed it in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, that the wind blows where it will. Nobody has control over the Spirit. He is sovereign. Can you bundle the wind? Not hardly. You can't bundle the Spirit or put him in a bag. He moves where he will, and he saves where he pleases. But God has told us plainly that the method and means the Spirit is pleased to use is the word. And so Peter had told these believers, he said very plainly, chapter 1, verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Regeneration is a mystery. But the means God uses has been plainly told us. Again, the canons of Dort are a blessing of the churches because they're a clear and comprehensive summary of what the word teaches. And Article 17 says, just as the almighty working of God by which he brings forth and sustains our natural life, our physical life, doesn't rule out means but requires means. Means that God, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has wished to use to exercise his power. So same thing spiritually. Look at your physical body and you know that God could sustain you in any way he wanted. God could have caused you to come into existence by anything he wanted, but God chose that the normal way that human beings are brought into this world is by conception, father and mother, and that the normal way in which human life is sustained on earth is through the intake of calories, food. And we'd be fools if we said, you know what? Just going to wait till God creates some children, and then we're going to leave those children and see if they can just live without any food. We don't do that. We don't do it with ourselves. We eat. We eat. We pray and we work for bread. We ask that God will bless it. Peter says, it's the same thing spiritually. You've been born of this seed, of this enduring word of God that was preached to you. God has ordinary means he uses. The preaching of the word, the sacraments, and he disciples through church discipline. And so the church carries on in mission work because we know that though God is sovereign to save, God has said, I'm going to save through the preaching of my word. And Peter says, it's not just the initial regeneration that comes by the word, it's the growth in Christ that comes through the word. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So both the being born again is by the word, and the growing up is by the word. Both are by the word of God. That's the food for the soul. Canons rightly note that the apostles, though they address the church often about the sovereign grace of God, that God is the one who saves, it's all of God, yet the apostles in the epistles, we're still always exhorting the people to to be under the Word, to be eating the Word. They were always bringing to the people the Word, the admonitions, the warnings, the teachings of Scripture. So we have this double emphasis in the Bible, don't we? We have the emphasis on God's sovereign work, and then we have this emphasis on man's responsibility to dine, to eat, to feed on the Word. And so we ought not to tempt God by trying to grow in Christ or see people saved apart from the Word. Romans 10 tells us, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And the way to call on Christ is to know Christ. The only way to know Christ is by hearing the Word. The way to hear is to have the Word preached to us. Faith comes from hearing, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing the Word of Christ. That's important. That's why a good question asked of high schoolers and those coming to make profession of faith is the question about what are the means of grace? It's really the question of do you know where to find bread? Do you know how to stay alive? This is kind of like survival training, right? Do you know how to get food? What are the means of grace? What's going to keep your soul alive? Means of grace are the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. Now, we're all tempted to be wiser than God and to evaluate things not by the Word of God, but by our own feelings. So I'm sure every one of us at some time has said to ourselves, you know, I don't feel like coming to a worship service. I actually feel like my soul will be more refreshed if I stay away, if I read a book, if I hang out with friends, if I sit on the beach. But we have to be clear that that's not what the Word of God says. That's our own thoughts. If we come and ask the Word of God, how will I grow in the Lord? How will I be refreshed? The Bible says, come hear the Word. And we sometimes say to ourselves, well, God can do anything. God can do anything. And therefore, I think that he could work through this or work through that. And that's true, right? God can do anything. But the question is never, what can God do? The question is always, what has God chosen to do? What has he said he will do? What has he been pleased to do? And the answer is that God has married his grace to his Word. And he said to us, what God has put together, let no man tear apart. The Spirit's tools are the preaching and the sacraments. That's actually very, very good news. Can you imagine if we didn't know this this morning, if we, all of us here this morning, were thinking, you know, We need more grace, we desire more grace, but we have no idea how to get it. We have no idea where grace is ministered. We have no idea when it's going to come. We don't know how to find spiritual strength. It just sort of falls out of the sky here and there, everywhere. I hope it hits me today. I mean, that'd be rather depressing, wouldn't it? But instead we get to come here into a worship service and know that this is what God has appointed. He has said that through his Word he'll feed my soul. So we come with expectation and we can pray, God, make use of what you said you will use. Give me the pure milk of your Word that by it I may grow up in Christ Jesus. And when we seek the hearts of our children, we know what they need. And when we seek through missions to bring people to Christ and we want to see them regenerated, we know what God will use. Doesn't mean that it's ex opere operato, that if we just do the work, it will work. It's not a magic thing. We just speak this word and God has to save them. No, God's still sovereign. But he's told us what he's pleased to use, what he ordinarily uses, what we can expect him to use. Not only the official means of grace, preaching and sacraments, and along with that, the church discipline, but the Bible also commends to us a lot of other things, doesn't it? Like our own personal scripture reading, meditating upon the Word, praying, Christian fellowship. Now, if we neglect the means that God's appointed, then we should be clear that it's not God treating us like rocks and blocks or robots and puppets. It's not God treating us as such, but it's we who are treating ourselves that way. That's how it goes sometimes, right? I'm upset. my circumstances in life. Maybe I'm upset with God. I'm discontent. So I just stay away from the Word. Stay away from worship. Stay away from opening the Word. Stay away from praying to God. And I just need God to change me. I'm going to sit right here until God changes my heart. Well, who's treating you like a rock? It's not God. We're treating ourselves that way. We're saying, God, you move me. I'm just going to sit here until you do something in me. God has said, pursue me in my word. Let my word wash over you. Let my word confront you, rebuke you, encourage you. Go hear the preaching of the word. Open your Bible. Seek me in prayer. The other passage in the bulletin that we didn't read is Philippians chapter 3, just a couple verses. But what amazing verses they are. The two things that are combined, they're the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. It doesn't mean save yourself. It means walk in obedience. Pursue the fullness of salvation, being transformed in the image of Christ. Pursue, exercise this salvation with fear and trembling before God's face, knowing that it's God who's working in you, both to will, he gives you the will, the desire, the decision, and the work, he gives you the power to do it. So you work with all your might because God's working in you. He doesn't say, you know, God's working in you, so you just sit there like a rock, like a stump. He doesn't say, God's not working in you, so you run, scared to death, you might not make it, no. He says, you work because God's working. Whenever we cancel one of those out, then we dishonor God. Like newborn babies, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. Peter doesn't say, you know, you were born again by the Word, so you just sit still until God does something in you. No, he says, you hunger like a baby, refusing to be satisfied until he is filled. You crave that Word. And as you do it, you will grow. You will grow. I think the end of Article 17 is so deeply encouraging when it says that for grace is bestowed through admonitions, and the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God working in us usually is, and the better his work advances. Isn't that great? What an encouragement that there's a correlation between working out your salvation and that salvation being worked out in you. There's a correlation between hungering for the Word, feeding on the Word, and growing up in Christ Jesus. The better we do our duty, making use of God's means, the more of God's work we normally experience. Sometimes we think in our spiritual lives, no, I want to grow, I just have no idea how. It's not working out very well. First thing to do, of course, is to make sure we're sincere. Put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. Lord, search my heart. Maybe I'm lying to myself. I don't want to grow in you. But then the second thing to do is to use the means that God's provided. If we sit under the preaching and prayerfully ask God to use it, he does use it. We study our word, the home, and be a student of that book. God uses that. If we come before the Lord in prayer, he hears our prayers and he answers us. Sometimes we're just looking for fireworks, right? We want to see something big and exciting. We want some overwhelming feeling. But you know, we could think again of our natural appetites and growth. You know, some suppers are out of this world. Some suppers are pretty ordinary. Some suppers are not our favorite. But we eat and we grow. Maybe you tell your little children, you know, you got to drink your milk to grow big and strong. And they throw down a glass of milk and they say, I don't look any bigger. I don't look any stronger. Then you tell them, well, it's a process. You can't always see it with your eye. It happens slowly. But over time, look at Dad. Look what happens. That's how it is in our spiritual lives. If we feed on the Word, by God's blessing, we ordinarily grow. Again, as we think of the role of fathers today, we could ask, are we convinced of that, brothers? That God uses means? It's one thing, you know, to pray, God, will you please bless my children, keep them from the evil one, help them to want you, to desire you, choose you, and to leave it there. It's another thing to hear these texts, crave the milk, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And to say, am I striving for God's purpose in the lives of my children? Am I a disciplined father? I watch their mother, she makes supper night after night after night after night. And she's often weary and doesn't know now what to make tonight or doesn't have time, but she gives her all and she keeps setting food before us. Do I do that as a father? With the spiritual food? Day after day and night after night, though I'm weary, though I don't feel like it this time, still I know they need to eat. Or do we say, Lord, they're your children. I've prayed, now you take care of them. Then God says, no, I told you I use means. Use the means. Feed them with my word. Teach them my things. God doesn't treat us as rocks and blocks. God treats us as human beings. He restores us to true human nature, to the true image bearer of God in righteousness and holiness, so that we love Him and choose Him. And the way He grows us is not by some far-off mystery that we have no idea about. He speaks to us. A father to his children, a savior to his people, a shepherd to his sheep. He speaks to us. And by that he grows us. God doesn't treat us as rocks and blocks. Let's not treat ourselves or our children that way. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your clear and plain instruction. We are sorry, Lord, we've often tested you by separating what you've joined together. Forgive us, Lord, of our carelessness, of our laziness, and of rebellion. And give to us, Lord, humility. Thank you, Lord, for new hearts that love you. And as we grieve, O Lord, the ways in which we fail to love you and long to grow more like our Savior, remind us, O Lord, that you have joined your grace to your means. We pray the Holy Spirit would use his word among us. In Jesus' name, amen.